Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. It's been an encouragement to experience this service so far. Before I begin, I'd just like to thank you as a congregation for your hospitality, for the way you've received us, and for the blessedness that we've experienced with you. The many new friends we've made while we're here, and I feel like the bonds with most of you go beyond friendship. There's a fraternal family bond that I think we're experiencing with you in knowing that we share the same Father, the same life that you experience here in Ireland. And I do want to thank you for your generosity, and especially the book, Surprise for Us. I'm sure we're going to enjoy it very much, and believe me, we will linger over the inside cover if you sign your name there, and we'll remember you. As we go into the message this morning, I'd like to ask a question. Have you experienced a crisis period, or perhaps crisis periods in your lives, in your spiritual life, where you've found yourself in a situation where you again need to decide what you want to do with your life? I suppose most of us have had those experiences, and probably numerous times, where we live through situations and circumstances and perhaps difficulties, and we find ourselves becoming discouraged. Perhaps our faith begins to weaken, doubts enter our minds, and we say, "What is this all about anyway?" But the fact that you're here this morning would indicate that if those times have come, you have made right decisions that have brought you back to where you are this morning. Or perhaps you're living through those times this morning. But my question is, what was it that made you at those times choose again to follow the Lord? I'd like for you to look at with me this morning at John chapter 21. And I believe we find here a situation where Peter and the rest of the disciples found themselves in one of these crisis periods. We could entitle this message perhaps different ways. Maybe one would be crisis in the Christian life. Perhaps we could say Christ's second call to Peter. I've chosen simply to take Jesus' question and use that as the title this morning when he says, "Lovest thou me?" But as we begin, let's read the first 22 verses of chapter 21 of John. And I'd like for you to try to capture not only the words, the message, but also the emotional context in which we find the disciples this morning. Shall we rise to our feet as we read the scripture? John 21, beginning in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire with coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's as far as we'll read. You may be seated. I don't know what you see in the scripture. To me, it's a fascinating portion of scripture, and perhaps difficult to understand. I'm not sure I'm going to interpret it exactly the way you would. Maybe you see something different in this passage that I do, and that's fine. But I would like us just to go back and see what's happening. You'll remember that 3 years before this incident, on another day, another morning, when Peter had just come back from a night of fishing also, James and John were on a ship a little further down the beach. It was the same beach, same sea. Peter and his brother Andrew had just come in with their load of fish probably. And Jesus, on this occasion also, came walking down the beach. And he met Peter, and he says, Follow me. And I don't know, but I think in a burst of enthusiasm and in dreams of glory, of a new kingdom here on earth, Peter very readily threw his nets into the ship and followed Jesus. For 3 years, he forgot the sea and the ships and the nets and the fish. Because Jesus had said, If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. There's a new goal, there's a new sea that we need to fish in. And Peter had dedicated himself to the cause of Jesus. And many times they dreamt of the glory of the future kingdom. And as they dreamt of this glory, they sometimes fussed among themselves, the disciples, as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be the prime minister, and I will be the minister of defense, and I will be, you know, they had it kind of lined out as to how things would be. But now, their hero, the man they had placed their hope in an apparent time of weakness, the Roman government had nailed him to a cross and he had died. And along with Jesus' death, there was probably the death of a dream. Now what? There was the confusing, perhaps, situation where Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter and the other disciples knew that he was alive. But I don't think they quite understood the importance or the impact that Jesus' resurrection was going to have. And furthermore, since his resurrection, Jesus had only appeared to them on brief occasions. They had seen him, they knew he was alive, but he no longer walked with them 12 hours a day as he had earlier. And so I believe the disciples were probably somewhat confused. They were probably somewhat disappointed. And they had come to that crisis point in their lives. And as they looked into the future, there was uncertainty. They didn't understand. But the dream seemed to have evaporated into thin air. And Peter and these other disciples in this occasion were in Galilee. And I suppose they were, you know, hashing these things over. What does the future hold? What does it all mean? We've given our 3 years of our lives to a dream that seems to have disappeared. Now what? Where's Jesus? He's alive, but where is he? All at once, Peter breaks the silence and he says, "I'm going fishing." Back to the old life. Back to the certainty of what we know. Back to the security of a job. I don't want to waste more time. I'm going back. I'm going fishing. And when Peter said, and it says they didn't waste any time, they got up and immediately they went down to the beach. They pulled out the old ships that had been beached for 3 years. They pulled out the nets from where they had been stored and they hopped into the ship and went back to fishing. But things didn't go well that night. They didn't catch even a minnow. Caught nothing. The old life doesn't offer a whole lot either, does it? As the morning dawned, they were coming in from a night of futility. And as they came close to the shore, when they were about 100 meters from the shore, perhaps, in the early light of dawn, they saw a person standing on the shore, and he calls out to them, and he says, "Children, have you any meat?" In other words, did you catch anything? I suppose they thought it was some early fish buyer that had come down and was trying to buy some fish, and they just called back, and they said, "No. We've fished all night. We've caught nothing. Have nothing to offer." And then this strange person calls back and he says, "Pull up your nets from the left side and throw it across to the right side and you'll catch." I don't know what the disciples thought, but I know what I would have thought. Are you crazy? I mean, we've been fishing all night. I don't know how wide the ship was. What difference is that going to make in a large sea? I don't know why they did it, but it says they went ahead and they pulled the net, put it on the other side, and immediately the lake became alive and the water began to boil as large fish began to be caught in the net. And all at once the net was so full of fish they couldn't even draw it in. The disciples had not lived with Jesus for 3 years for nothing. John seems to have been the one that was the most alert. And he looks over to Peter and he says, "It's got to be the Lord. Only Jesus could make this happen." And I'm not sure, but it seems to me that the thought, "It's the Lord," brought a surge of new faith, of new joy, and of love back into at least Peter's heart. It's the Lord. That thought was like a magnet that drew him to the shore. And now, being held back by the load of the net, the boat was just traveling too slow toward the shore. Peter grabs his fisher's cloak and he dives into the water to swim. He couldn't wait. As they came to the shore, they saw that Jesus already had prepared a little fire on the beach. He had some fish on the fire, on the grill, and he had some bread. And as they came into the shore, Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you caught." So they went over and pulled in the net. And to their surprise, it was an incredible catch. It says there were 153 large fish, great fish. I mean, this was the most successful night of fishing they had ever experienced. All at once, there was the money they needed for the week. There was enough to share among all of them. But I'm not sure how much they thought of that. Jesus said, "Come and dine. Let's eat." So they moved over to the fire, and it says that they were rather silent. They durst not ask, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. They weren't quite sure what was happening. But Jesus took fish and he took bread and he served them there that morning. Jesus himself waited on the table, as it were. They ate, and as they finished eating, I don't know exactly what all took place, but Peter and Jesus found themselves walking down the beach together. I don't know where the other disciples were exactly. And as they walked, perhaps in silence, suddenly Jesus looks over at Peter and he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" There's a crisis period. There is a need to reevaluate what we're doing, where we're going. "Peter, do you love me?" Now, I don't know. Some people say, you know, we find here Jesus asking that same question three times. Some people say Jesus asked the question three times because Peter had just previously denied Jesus three times. That may be. The Bible doesn't say that. Seems to me I see something perhaps a little different. But Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" And just a few days earlier, Peter had declared that, "I don't know what all the rest will do, but I will remain faithful to you. I will not deny you, and I'm willing to even die for you." And then just a few hours later, he denied three times that he even knew the man. I suppose all this entered into the picture of Peter's, perhaps his confusion and the crisis he was going through. He had lost a lot of that self-confidence as he realized that he himself didn't know his own heart. But here, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Jesus not only said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Do you love me more than these?" Perhaps he was referring to the other disciples. There was Nathanael, there was the sons of Zebedee, there were two other disciples, there was Thomas. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" I don't know. Maybe he pointed out over the sea. There was the sea full of fish. There was the boat on the beach. There were the nets. There were 153 large fish. Do you love me more than these? To what degree do you love me? Peter says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Then Jesus answered and he said, "Feed my lambs." If you love me, you must love my cause. If you love me, what are you doing fishing fish? He said, "I have lambs." There are many people who are weak and young and they can't make it on their own. They need someone to stand by them, to protect them, to guide them, to give them direction. They need to be fed with milk, with those basic truths that I've taught you. They need someone to help them along in their weakness. Do you love me? There's work to do. Jesus says, "Peter, to love me is to see through my eyes, is to have the perspective of life on life that I do, to have my priorities." And Peter, it's not enough to love me just as much as other people do. You know, we tend to do that. We look around ourselves and we say, "Well, I think my love for Jesus, my love for God is about as good as the next person." It's not enough just to love me more than material security. Do you love me? And I remember the story of the young nurse that went to Africa among some uncivilized tribe to work among the lepers in the area. And after some time of being there, one of her friends decided to go visit her. And one morning, he went with her as she went out into the village and watched her as a leper patient came to be treated. And he looked at the feet of this person that was, the wounds were deep, they were infected, the pus was oozing out of the sores, and the smell was such that the man kind of turned his head and covered his nose. And he watched as she reached down and gently picked up the foot and tenderly swabbed, cleaned out the wounds, dressed them. When they got back to the house, he said, "You know," he said, "I wouldn't do what you're doing for $1 million. She just looked at him and smiled and said, "I wouldn't either." There are some things that money can't, material things can't compensate for. You know, there's only one thing that motivated the young nurse to be there, and that was love. It was reaching out to the people that had a need. And so Jesus is challenging Peter. He says, "Do you love me more than these? How much? To what degree do you love me?" And as we measure degrees, we look around ourselves and we measure with others and we measure with the material benefits that we might be able to receive. So they keep on walking. This time Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" This time there was nothing to compare with. He said, "Forget everything around you. It's just between you and me. Do you love me?" And I think we are noticing here different levels of love, if I may say that. The first level that we saw was simply love that can be compared with others or with material benefits. Now we reach a different level, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter responded again. He said, Lord, yea, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter, I need someone to feed the mature sheep with meat, with the deeper truths of the gospel. Peter, I need you to help these people prepare for life. I need someone to protect them from the false doctrines that blow around us. Someone to help them face the carnal temptations and the temptations of this world that are constantly pressing upon my people. I need someone to carry them in times of discouragement, to carry them through and to show them, give them hope, and to show them the truths of the future. And he said, Peter, this is a deeper level of love. He said, this is a love that requires sacrifice. It means giving your time, it means giving your energy to shepherd my sheep. And the only reward you will have is the privilege to love me. You know, that's a thought that is a little bit, at first glance, it's kind of backwards. The privilege of loving God, the privilege of loving Jesus. Has that become to you a reward? Is that something that's worth giving your life to? It's simply the privilege of loving Christ and being brought into that relationship with Him. So Peter, it's going to mean sacrifice. That's the second level of love that I would like you to notice this morning. Love that sacrifices, that gives. But then Peter and Jesus keep walking down the beach, and pretty soon Jesus looks over and he says, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now the Bible says Peter was grieved. I mean, the responsibility that Jesus had been placing on Peter's shoulder was getting heavier and heavier. And he's still not done. Peter probably thought, Lord, but don't you believe me? Well, I think the Lord believed Peter. He knew. But Peter didn't understand himself. Peter didn't know what all it implies to love Jesus. So he asks him again. Peter was grieved, and Peter was saying, Lord, don't you believe me? I'm willing to go beyond the mediocre. I'm willing to go beyond what I see in others. I'm willing to sacrifice for you, Lord. But Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep. You still don't understand. I need a shepherd who's willing to go beyond even sacrifice, to do my work. You must be willing to suffer and even to die. Because he goes on and he says, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. But as you grow older, it's going to require that you go where you don't want to go. It's going to require that you face things that you don't want to face. And it's going to require death. He said this implying with which death he was to glorify God. And if you remember, if we study history, it appears that Peter was condemned to be crucified for his faith. And when he approached the cross, he asked one favor of those that were going to crucify him. He said, I'm not worthy to die as my Lord did. Could I be crucified with my head down? And they granted him that request. Peter was crucified, but head down, because he didn't feel himself worthy to die as his Lord had died. Jesus was simply saying, Peter, if you love me, you must learn to live with pain, with rejection. You must learn to live with death. Paul had learned that. He says, we carry about in our bodies the sentence of death. If we love Jesus, to do His work, we must learn to give, and to give, and to give some more, and to keep on giving, and then have those we have given to turn around and reject us and slap us in the face. When that happens, you know, it creates a crack. Jesus said we have to learn to absorb that pain into ourselves. And we need to learn to forgive and to stay right there and to keep right on giving some more. I believe that we as Christians must learn that to really serve God the way He requires us to, requires us to develop capacities for pain that are beyond just that human capacity. But along with our capacity for pain, by the same degree, we have capacity for joy as we see God doing His work. We must learn to suffer without anyone to pity us and without anyone to give recognition to what we're doing. We must learn to serve as we disappear into an oblivion and no one even knows that we exist. We must learn to be forgotten and then overlooked and even die if it would be necessary. I think as Jesus asked Peter these three questions, the reality of what it really means to love Jesus began to dawn on Peter. And the weight was becoming very, very heavy. I don't know about you, but as I face that, my flesh shrinks. I want to withdraw. And I want to go back to level one and love Jesus like all other Christians do. I want to withdraw and love Jesus, but to find my material security in the things of this world. Or perhaps I say, Lord, I'm even willing to face the second level. I'm willing to sacrifice. But the third level of love is beyond human capacity. And yet, that's what Jesus is calling us to. And I think Jesus was simply showing Peter that there is only one force in this world that is going to give him the capacity to serve as he needed to be served, and that is love. It's the greatest force that we'll ever find to do the work of God. And then Jesus, when he had said this, he says to Peter, just follow me. And that is the thing that gives me hope. In other words, Peter, I know the weight seems heavy. I know it seems impossible. But don't worry. I'm there. I'm there. All you need to do is follow me. I'm with you all the way. I will be with you every day until the end of the world. Just follow me. Don't focus on difficulties. Don't focus on pain. Don't focus on others. Just keep your eyes on me. And where I go, just follow. In John chapter 12, as Jesus was preparing to meet the cross, he said to his disciples, unless the grain of corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Then he says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him follow me. And Jesus was on his way to his death. That's what Jesus is calling us to. To love him is to imitate him in life, in sacrifice, and in death. Peter's response was very human. He turns around and there's John coming along behind. I don't know if John had overheard or not. But Peter turns around and he says, Lord, what about this fellow? I mean, you're giving me all this responsibility. Lord, this is not fair. We should be able to share this somewhat. It's not fair, it's just me. You ever done that? I have. I've driven down the road and I see my fellow brethren out in the fields, plowing the fields, getting ready to plant. I see them milking their cows. Remember one Sunday morning early, I had gotten up early to go to another church somewhere else. So I drove by a certain house. There was a fellow sitting on the porch with his feet in the air. I said, God, this isn't fair. Why me? But Jesus said to Peter, he said, if I want him to live until I come back again, it's not your problem. The only thing you need to worry about, you follow me. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's the only thing we need to look at. It's not easy. So, this morning I'd just like for us to, as we look at these different levels of love commitment, I'd like for us to analyze ourselves and ask ourselves, at what level do I find myself? And as I looked at my own life, I'm not sure that I can even tell you this morning at what level I find myself. I think I've experienced some of all three, but I find myself continually bouncing back to more superficial levels. And I find myself wanting to function, you know, as long as I know there's love there. But Jesus says, he wants that third level of love. That's what he needs to build his kingdom. How do we find this love? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. We find our love for Jesus, our love for God, growing, being born and growing as we learn to know God and see his love for us. I believe that our love is born out of the message of last night, of learning to know God and believing that he is the Son of God. And that he has the words of eternal life. And that there is no other way. And out of that faith, we work through love. Love to God. God showed his love to us when he sent Jesus and paid the ultimate price for our salvation. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son in propitiation for our sins. Jesus didn't stop at comparing himself with others. Jesus didn't stop by hanging on to the security that he had in heaven. Jesus didn't hang on to just being willing to sacrifice heaven and come live here among us on this sin-cursed earth. And I believe that was a sacrifice for Jesus that we will never understand. But Jesus went beyond and he said, there is no limit to what I'm willing to give for your salvation. And then, you know, one of the things that has struck home to me within the last couple of years after Jesus gave so much. And he paid the ultimate price of his life. The large majority of the population of this world turns around and slaps him in the face and offend him and deny him. The capacity for pain that Jesus has is beyond our comprehension, and he keeps right on loving. "I have loved you with an eternal love," he says. Our love for Jesus becomes practical as we love our fellow men. If you love God, love your brother. How can you say that you love God whom you've not seen if you can't love your brother who's sitting right next to you? Let's not love just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love becomes practical as we meet those around us who have needs. And those needs may not be immediately apparent. You know, we learn to cover up. We come to church and we have a happy smile on our face. It's like the clown said one time. He says, "I make people laugh so I don't have to face the pain that I live with." There's so many people that are hurting. And Jesus has called us to love him and to make our love for him practical by meeting the needs of those we come in contact with. Our love is perfected, it says in 1 John, as we love others. The love of God is spread abroad in our hearts, I think it says in English, by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. As God lives within us and His Spirit lives within us, we do find the capacity to love as Jesus did. Jesus asks us this morning to feed His sheep. Jesus has called us out of the Sea of Galilee and the ships and the nets and the fish. And He says, there are other lakes, there are other seas that need to be fished. The broad seas of humanity all around us, they're fish that need to be caught for God. In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "There are other sheep that I must bring to the fold." And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he prays for those who shall believe by the words that these men are going to speak. So Jesus is asking us this morning as well to feed his lambs and his sheep. In Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus, through John, sent the letters to the seven churches, the first church that he addressed was the church at Ephesus. And his only criticism, the church of Ephesus, was that you have lost your first love. The machinery was still running. The system was still in place. The activities were still going on. The religious appearance was impeccable. But Jesus, the motivating force, was dying out. And he called their attention to that. And he said, "Unless you repent, I will come and I will take your candlestick out of its place." The only motive that has worth with God is what we do because of love. Love for him. So this morning, my challenge to each one of you is simply that we look at ourselves and we ask ourselves where we are. If Jesus was here this morning, and if we were walking the beach with Jesus this morning, and as he turns to us and he asks these questions, how would we respond? This was a crisis point in Peter's life. But when he met Jesus, and when he when he faced again the issue of love, and when he responded in love to Jesus, we don't read anywhere else in Scripture that Peter ever touched boats and nets and fish again in his life. I don't know if he did or not, but at least it was nothing that Peter ever went back to as a way of life. Peter responded to his second call. And I think as we face our crisis periods in life, God not only wants to bring us back to our previous commitment, but that every commitment we make to Him is on a deeper level, and where we can serve Him more acceptably. What could Jesus do if all His children loved Him on the third level, where nothing else matters but that we love Jesus and we love His cause and we love His people and we love those who are not yet His people? I think too often we operate on level one, and sometimes we allow ourselves to operate on level two. But we're like the Levite and the priest as they walked by the man that had been caught by thieves and was lying half dead in the ditch. We're on our way to a minister's meeting. We're on our way to another religious activity. And we don't have time. Or perhaps we see the person and subconsciously our concept is he's beyond our help. He's not interested. I haven't found myself in those situations. You know, sometimes we look at the drunk that's lying in the ditch. We look at the drug addict that people say is beyond hope. And so we kind of accept that and excuse ourselves and move on by. Or sometimes we look at the rich man that lives next door and we say he's not interested. We find excuses to not confront people with the gospel. I remember years ago, one of our neighbors was a very rich man. He came to my house one day and said, "I want to talk to you." He said, "Let's go over to the church building." So we went over to the church, went inside. He said, "Shut the door. I don't want anybody to see that I'm here." He said, "I've got a wonderful family. I've got a beautiful wife. I have two wonderful children. I have all the money that I need. My business is prospering," but he said, "I'm empty. I don't know what to do." He said, "Can you give me some advice?" I shared the gospel with him. And I was, it was kind of a shock to me. This man who had it all together. He was always, he had a tongue of gold. You know, he was always talking and very convincing, and he was always on the move. And to my shame, I had never spoken to him of the Lord because I didn't think he was interested. But I discovered that day that he was an empty, hungry man. Unfortunately, he never accepted the Lord, and he died under the influence of drugs. But, you know, that's the way we are. Or maybe I'm just speaking for myself. We excuse ourselves for not... we're not doing what God has called us to do. But as the love of God fills our hearts, it overflows and begins to meet the needs of those around us. I'd just like to challenge you this morning. Do you love God? Lovest thou me? Jesus is asking that question to each one of us this morning, I think. And I know it's not within me. My flesh trembles. I want to run. And yet, there's a magnet there that draws me to Jesus. And I say, if you go with me, at least I want to. And I think if we have that attitude, I think Jesus can take us from there. And He can use us to build His kingdom. May God bless you. Do you want to close the meeting?